Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the New Testament book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We're going to read the first 12 verses. And if you have one of the pew Bibles there in front of you, it's page 1125. 1125. Luke 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices that had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day, rather, rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. When the cross of Jesus Christ took place, for a lot of people, they were glad that it happened because it meant that they were rid of some difficult circumstances. The priests were happy about it because they were rid of the one who spoke with such authority and so often was directly in contradiction with their own message. The Pharisees also were very glad to be rid of him because Jesus' life revealed their own sinfulness. The authorities, too, were rid of the tumult that they had with the people. And others were hurting in this situation, though. There was Peter, who had been very boastful before the cross that he would never forsake the Lord Jesus. But then now here he is, very broken and ashamed. And then, of course, there's Joseph of Arimathea, a man who was directly opposite of Peter. He had been cowardly before. He had been afraid to acknowledge that he had anything to do with Jesus, but when the time came to provide a place of burial for the Lord, Joseph stepped forward. Now he proved to be more courageous at this point even than many of the apostles had. But our story today is not going to focus on any of these individuals or groups. We want to focus on the group of women who went to the tomb to embalm Jesus' body. Now, you have to understand the whole situation here. Jesus died on Good Friday. That was right around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And after his death was over with, he was quickly taken down and dealt with and buried because they were aware of the fact that the Sabbath was about to take place. The Sabbath for the Jewish people would start at 6 o'clock on Friday evening and would run until 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. That meant for the next 24 hours from that time, there was no business taking place in Israel at all. Now that was a problem because the women who decided they wanted to do the normal anointing of the body, which was customary, they were not able to buy the spices that they needed in order to make this possible. They had to wait until the next evening, about 6 o'clock and thereafter. Well, by the time they were able to buy the spices on Saturday night, it was more likely dark, and they were really unable to be walking about in cemeteries that night to anoint the body. So early the next morning, on Sunday morning, there they were. And that's how we get to the Sunday Easter situation that we're talking about here. This is the day, of course, that would become known as the Lord's Day because it was the day in which we commemorate that Jesus rose from the dead. Sunday has never been the Sabbath in Scripture. It has always been the Lord's Day. It is a day of worship, to be sure, but nonetheless, there are many characteristics about the Lord's Day that were not true of the Sabbath long ago. But that's another subject. The big problem they are facing, though, as they're on the way to the tomb, they have the spices in hand now, but they're thinking to themselves, how are we going to be able to get inside that tomb? First of all, there was a large number of guards that were expected to be there. The Jewish people remembered that Christ had announced that he would rise from the dead, and so they had guards there to make sure that nobody would be able to break into that tomb without their being aware of it. And, of course, on top of all those guards that were located there at the tomb, there was also the problem of the stone in front of that tomb. Now, you might say, well, with a group of women, they might be able to handle that very easily. And yet, I want to remind you that no matter how strong these women may have been, it would have been a very, very difficult task, not one that is likely to have been possible. If you've ever seen a replica of a Jewish tomb from that period, you would understand this. Down in Florida at the Holy Land Experience near Orlando, there is a place there where you can actually see a model of one of these tombs. And the way it was put together, I think we've talked about this before, besides the doorway of the tomb, there was also these huge stones, but they were placed above where the door was, and when the stone was put in place, it was kind of rolled down the hill a bit until it covered the doorway of the tomb. So it's very difficult to move something so big, but then on top of that, the only way you could move it would be to push it upward and to try to get in that way. If you saw the structure of this, you can't roll it down any further. It's rolled as far as it can go. And yet, on the other hand, how are you going to push something that big upward? The story made so much more sense to me after I saw that exhibit in Florida there. But anyway, you know, as they're thinking about this, we need to realize that in our mind there are many obstacles too. The Church of Jesus Christ today faces many different obstacles that we have. Some of those obstacles are human stubbornness. Some of those obstacles have to do with sickness or disease. Some have to do with physical danger or terrorism. Some of the obstacles are loneliness. There are a lot of people, even on an Easter Sunday, for whom this is a rather lonely day. And of course, there's all the problems of sin and greed that are part of the human condition. Even the church itself has difficulties. We find that there is church strife today in many fellowships and corruption. And it's a reminder of the fact that we face many different obstacles as we seek to live our faith in Jesus Christ. You might wonder then, what could a few women like this do by way of providing any kind of hope for this situation? And yet, they were willing to move forward in faith. They bought the spices. They didn't know how they were going to get in. All they knew was that somehow they believed that they would be able to get inside that tomb and would be able to perform the anointing to Jesus' body that they believed was required. And you know what? When we move forward in faith and we leave the obstacles to God, many times you will find that God has already anticipated our obstacles and has already made it possible for those to be moved out of the way. So many times we always look at things from a human standpoint and we don't realize that our God is so much bigger than that. And that certainly becomes clear when they arrived at the tomb. They not only found the guard gone, but they found the door of the tomb wide open, and as they looked around, they discovered that there were two people that appeared to be men, but really, you can tell from their appearance that they were more than just men. They had the look of men, but they were actually angels of the Lord. They were dressed in white, and they were very bright, very brilliant. They stood out, and they asked a question of these women. They said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" You know, for a lot of people today, they believe that Jesus Christ, if he lived at all, that he certainly is dead today and is no longer alive. They believe that, of course, because many of the teachers of this world have come and they have gone. They have died, whether it was a peaceful death or whether it was a tragic death, whatever the case. They came, they taught, they died, and that's it. But you know what? Jesus Christ is no normal human teacher. His teaching is far superior to anything that they ever taught. He is the Word of God become flesh. We have in our hands here the Holy Word of God today, the Bible, but you know what? It's amazing to see what the Word of God teaches actually fleshed out in a real human being like Jesus. Jesus demonstrated that He is God in every way. His power exhibits the fact that the very power of God Himself was upon Him. And you know, there are many things that we don't understand, but it's amazing to see how the Bible validates again and again and again what the Bible clearly tells us about who Jesus is and what He has done. Well, it's a good question to ask this too. Why do we seek the living among the dead when we think even in terms of loved ones that have passed away? We'd love to spend some time with some of our loved ones who have passed. It would be great if they could even be with us for a few moments today. But you know what? It's not going to happen. We could wish it all we want to, but it's not going to take place. But we know that as Christians that we have something far greater than that. God has provided a future that is unbelievable, and it's something that is all true because of what happened to Jesus Christ Himself. The angel said, He is not here. Don't look for Jesus in the cemetery. He's risen. Revelation 1:18, when Jesus appeared in one of His post-resurrection appearances, He announced, I am He that lives and was dead, but I am alive again. The fact is, He's not only alive again, He's alive forevermore, the Bible says. Now let's notice something very amazing about this whole story. I know I have referred to these three passages, but I think it's important that sometimes we understand these three passages in the light of the Easter story. Listen to these three places, Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, and Mark 10:33 and 34. Listen to these verses once. Mark 8:31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. When did Jesus teach them this? In the weeks before going to Jerusalem. The death of Jesus Christ was not an accident. It was part of the plan of God from before the foundations of the world. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who has been slain from before the foundations of the world itself. Listen to the next chapter in Mark 9:31. Same story. For He was teaching His disciples, saying to them, The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days, He will rise. Again, another time, there's two clear testimonies that Jesus gave. Now, the Bible says that on the basis of two or three witnesses, the truth is established. But you know, Jesus didn't stop with two. In Mark chapter 10, we see Him at it again. You look down here at verses 33 and 34. Jesus said, See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles. They will mock Him, spit on Him, flog Him, and kill Him, and after 3 days He will rise. Tell me, did all those other things happen? He went to Jerusalem. He was falsely arrested and accused. Did they crucify Him just like He said? Yes. Did they mock Him? Yes. Did they spit on Him? Yes. All of those things were taught in advance that they were going to happen by Jesus Christ, including a third reference here to the fact that He would rise from the dead. Guess who forgot all about that fact? It wasn't the Jews. The Jewish people remembered that He said this, and that's why they had the guard there to begin with, to make sure that there was no claims going around saying Jesus rose from the dead. But you know what? Meanwhile, while the Jewish people were remembering this, Christ's disciples pretty much had forgotten about that. Whether they thought that was just too incredible to believe or whatever, we don't know. But they certainly did not look forward to that event. They weren't expecting that they were going to see Jesus again anytime soon. But now imagine, here are these two angels telling these women that he is not there, but he is alive, and they are told to go and instruct the apostles about this truth. What's more, they are also reminded that this is exactly what God said was going to happen. You notice in verse 6, he is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. You can be taught the scriptures in many ways, but I don't think too many people have ever had the opportunity to be taught the scriptures by two angels. But that's what happened here. Two angels are telling these women. Now look, don't you remember the teaching? Don't you remember what Jesus said? Isn't it amazing that when we want to confirm something, we don't go first of all to the testimony of this man or that man. We go ultimately to the testimony of the Word of God, because as we've reminded you here from this pulpit many times, the Bible is never wrong. Never. Watch again and again and again how the Scriptures are true. Jesus will be born into the world. He'll be born of a virgin. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be chased down to Egypt. He'll come back. He'll be called a Nazarene. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spat. All those things happen. And you know what? They happened just like was predicted hundreds of years beforehand by people like the prophet Isaiah, who declared that all of this was going to take place. They had gone to the tomb that day, sad, discouraged, doubtful, wondering how they were going to move the stone. And yet now, what happened? They came to anoint the body to do the work of undertakers, and yet they found that God had undertaken himself to perform a miracle. Their change was totally different as they returned. What a message they had. They went back to the apostles and they said, listen, we saw these angels there and they said that he is alive. And you know what? These apostles say, oh yes, I remember how he taught us that. No. They still weren't believing yet. Why weren't they believing? Well, for one thing, those that were telling them this message on Easter were women. And you say, well, why wouldn't they believe women? That was the culture of that day. Women's testimony were not even allowed to be held in a court. If you went to court and they needed a witness, and there was someone there who saw what happened, they would not call upon a woman as a witness to testify what really happened. Why not? Because in that culture, women's testimony was not accepted. And you know what? The apostles seemed to be of the same mindset. Was that right? Of course not. But nonetheless, it is a fact. You know, the Bible tells you the whole story, doesn't it? A number of years ago, there was a movie that starred the actor Clint Eastwood. The movie was entitled The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And I'm not trying to say anything about the movie other than the fact that that title describes pretty much the condition that we see of the Bible story, too. There's good, there's bad, and there's stuff that's just downright ugly. Things that don't make any sense at all from a human standpoint. And yet the Bible tells you the whole story. The Bible doesn't cover up the false and the bad, but it also doesn't withhold the good and that which is from the Lord as well. Well, the women went and they testified. And you know what? As time went on, the apostles found out that their testimony was true. And again and again and again, the reality of the resurrection occurred. They began to see how true this really was. How do we know that Jesus really rose from the dead? Well, I want you to stop and think about something a minute. I talked about the fact that in a court of law, at this time, a woman's testimony was not allowed. But what if you were brought to trial and you were charged with something and your attorney found some witnesses who could defend you? Would you be interested in that kind of witness? You say, I sure would. What if there was 500 of those witnesses? You'd say, wow, I mean, we could keep that court going for a long time with 500 witnesses. Yes, you could. You know that Jesus Christ, after he was officially declared to be dead by the Roman government, appeared 15 different times, and he was seen to be alive, sometimes by one person, sometimes by two persons, sometimes by a group of persons, sometimes even as many as 500 people who saw him at one occasion. You say, where was that? Well, you can read about that one in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. 15 times Jesus appeared alive after he had been officially declared to be dead. I'm not going to go through all the list of those. You can see them there. And we've also given you not only what those appearances were, but where you can find them in the Bible. The Bible, as I said, is never wrong. The Bible said he was going to arise, and he did, and gives us clear and abundant testimony that it really happened. But now here's something that a lot of times is overlooked in the Easter story. When Jesus died, everyone was shocked and saddened, but the disciples were not looking for the resurrection. When the resurrection occurred, it should have been something that should have shocked them and really made them wake up. But if that wasn't enough, it wasn't the only resurrection that happened. Did you know that in connection with Easter, there were other resurrections that happened too? You say, well, what do you mean? Matthew 27, 51 through 53. We ought to look at that for just a moment. Jesus rose from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection, meaning the first of many others of the same kind. Look at Matthew 27, verse 51 and following here. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. It would have been shocking enough to see Jesus alive after he rose again. Nobody was expecting that among the disciples. And yet when they saw it, it must have been a real shocker. But now imagine you're walking down the street. Maybe you attended somebody's funeral a few weeks earlier, and all of a sudden, there's the person that you went to their funeral. You saw their body. You even touched them. You knew that they were dead as a doornail. You look at that and you say, well, how could that be? You know, that person looks just like, you know, Joe or Fred or whatever. You know what? After Jesus rose from the dead, there were the actual people who were Christians who had died beforehand. God allowed a certain number of those people to rise soon thereafter so that there would be no question about the validity of Jesus' own resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. He was the first of a brand new kind. Had people ever come back from the dead before this? Yes, Jesus raised 3 people from the dead while he was here on earth. And yet every one of those people had one thing in common. They were raised, but they all died again. But Christ, being the first fruits, rose from the dead and will never die again. He was one who died in a mortal body, but he was raised in an immortal body. What kind of a body was it? Oh, it was absolutely amazing, this immortal body. It was the kind of body that it could do things you couldn't possibly believe. One moment, he could be here. A few moments later, he could be in another place. We're going to notice next week, we're going to look at the story about the two people on the road to Emmaus. You know, Jesus appeared to them, and finally they suddenly came to realize that it was Jesus alive. And you know what? By the time they traveled 7 miles back to Jerusalem, Jesus had already been and had talked to Peter and confirmed to him that he was alive before he then appeared in the same room and talked to the same people that had just seen him in their own house. Isn't that amazing? You see Jesus alive in your own house. Now, 7 miles later, there he is in a room with the apostles. And he's already been to Peter, and now there's women telling this story too. What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. God has provided the glorious resurrection and has confirmed it in so many ways, not only by 15 different appearances of Jesus afterwards, but even the appearances of many others who had died. You know, a lot of people believe that when we die, that our souls pass into eternity somewhere. But you know what? The Christian message is far more than that. We believe that when a person dies, our soul or our spirit passes into heaven, if, of course, we know the Lord. If we belong to Jesus Christ, when we die, we don't have to wonder what's going to happen to our soul or our spirit. It will pass immediately into the presence of God. Apostle Paul talked about that. He said, I don't know what's going to happen to me in my life, but whether I live or whether I die, I don't have to be afraid. If I die, that's far better because I will be with Christ. That's far better. But you know what? The Christian message is a lot more than souls going to an eternal place of happiness and bliss with God. The Christian message also says that even the very bodies that we have are not the end of our having bodies. They may die, they may be reduced to dust and ashes, they may be cremated, they might have all kinds of things happen. They might be buried beneath the sea, you know, in the case of like the Titanic and all these stories that people have heard about. But you know what? The Bible says that one day, all who are in the tombs will hear the voice of the Son of God, and the dead will come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, but those who have not, unto the resurrection of condemnation. John chapter 5. You see, there is a resurrection of the dead for both saved and lost. But the resurrection is not the same for both. Both groups will rise, but both will not be in heaven with brand new glorified bodies along with redeemed souls. Only those who know the Lord and who have shown that by their faith and by their lives, only they will be there. Others who will also rise to appear before the Lord, they won't be there. It will be a resurrection unto condemnation. The Bible's very clear about that. Now, why should people go around and preach things that are not true today? Why should people say, oh, you know, you talk about all that business about condemnation and all that. That isn't real. You know, God isn't like that. God is loving. Come on, folks. Quit putting all these crazy notions into your head. Begin to look at what God has said here. I'll tell you, if somebody can die after telling me three times that he's going to rise on the third day afterwards, if somebody can do that and come back and make 15 different appearances and have other people also raised from the dead so that people know about it and actually see many of their loved ones return to earth again with these glorified bodies of the first fruits, I'll tell you, if someone can do that, that's the person I want to listen to. You know, there's a lot of people that can tell you all kinds of ideas about religion and about theology and all that. But it's the one who can show it by their lives and by what they subsequently do that makes the real difference. Jesus said, I'll rise. He did. Jesus said, one day you're going to rise too. He proved it by having others do that even ahead of time from the big resurrection of God's people in the future. The Bible's very clear about all of that. And you know, there's a wonderful, important truth here in all this too, something that is often overlooked as well, and that is the fact that we know that it really happened because where were the disciples before all of this occurred? After Jesus died, where did they go? They went into hiding. They were all afraid. They weren't thinking resurrection. They were just thinking, hey, we've got to stay one step ahead of the Roman government because who knows, maybe what happened to Jesus could happen to us too. But you know what? After they saw Jesus Christ alive, it changed their life. People could go around and make all kinds of claims. You know, I saw this or I saw that or I took this trip to heaven or I did this. Hey, let's see if they would say the same thing at gunpoint, or if they were willing to say the same thing if they were about to be put in the electric chair. You say, well, people put in a situation like that, that would be frightful. Yes, it would. All the apostles died martyrs' deaths. Do you know that? With the exception, I guess, of John the apostle. But you know what? He was boiled in oil. Would you be willing to be boiled in oil for your faith? Would you be willing to be speared to death like Thomas, you know, old doubting Thomas? The man who later had such great faith that he was ready to be speared to death rather than renounce Jesus? One apostle after another, one of the New Testament teachers after another, were willing to give their life because they knew that Jesus is alive. They knew it. They had seen him. Others they knew and trusted had seen him. And more than that, they had seen the outcome of this in resurrections of others that had taken place. The testimony was amazing. Everything that God had said had happened just the way it had been declared that it would happen. And I want to tell you, this is why the only person that you can really look to with any confidence for the future is Jesus himself. He's the only teacher who ever taught anything that came back from the dead and is living today. Our faith is not in the teaching that Jesus himself made many years ago. Our faith is also in Jesus himself, who is now living even today. And that's why our faith as Christians is so radically different. You say, well, are you willing to die like those people were? I hope that I am. I trust that I will be. Many people, year after year, have given their life in that confident hope, knowing that Jesus is alive, that they are going to see him, that he not only paid the price for their sins and removed all condemnation from them, but that he has prepared for them a wonderful home in heaven, which is there for all who believe in him. You say, you make that sound so simple, just believe in him. You know, that's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say, do 50 years of good, hard labor, and maybe God will let you in. It says, no, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible said, it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You want to be in heaven someday? You want to have Jesus in your life right now? You want to have a brand new life that you can not be afraid whether you live or whether you die? You want to have a life like that? Ask Jesus into your life. And you know what? I'm not saying you'll never have any fears or any difficulties, but you know what? When you have Christ in your heart, he will see that faith all the way through. Do you like to be around people who don't finish what they start? I don't want to be dealing with people like that. What if you had to have your car repaired and you took it into the dealership or wherever you go, your favorite garage, and you come in there and you say, here's my car. I need to have it fixed. Oh, we can have that done by tomorrow. Okay. So you're counting on that fact. Now you go back the next day and they say, well, we're not done yet. It's going to take a little longer than we thought. Well, now a couple of more days go by. Now a week goes by. Now 2 weeks. About that time, you're beginning to say, what is the nonsense here? What is going on here? Can't you finish what you've started? I got news for you. The Bible says that God who begins a good work in you will keep on performing it until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day that we see him face to face. That's why, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about what the future holds. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen when the end of your life comes. You don't have to worry ultimately about losing your salvation. If you know him in a personal way, he has saved you, and he saves completely. He saves you to the uttermost. He began the work of salvation in you, and he will bring it to completion. That's the kind of Savior he is. And he's proved it through the powerful testimony of what? His own resurrection. What could be greater than that? I'll tell you, there are so many hopeless people in the world today, people who have turned to all sorts of things to try to find an answer for their hope. But you know what? Our hope is in the Lord, and our Lord lives. And our Lord is waiting for us. And in our own time, we will get to see Him. We will be with Him. We will see Him face to face. And what's more, we can even have Him helping us in our earthly life here in the meantime. How many times haven't you seen that? You're facing something just like the women were. You're facing obstacles in your life and you say, I don't know how I'm going to get through this thing. And then all of a sudden the Lord, in some miraculous way, removes that obstacle. You say, boy, I'm sure glad that the Lord took care of that one. Boy, I won't forget that. I won't forget what the Lord did for me this time. You know what? The next time you're in trouble, what do? You forget the Lord again. You're looking at the obstacles. Just trust the Lord. Whatever happens, as long as He wants you here in this world, He's going to be with you. And when He wants you out of this world, you know what He's going to do? He's going to take you home to be with Him. But it all depends on what? If you know Him, if you believe in Him, a living Savior. Put your trust in Jesus. Because Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. You notice, Jesus, who is the life, also is the one of resurrection life, too. He is the life. And you know what? If you want to have new life, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to have abundant life, it's all found through our living Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, I pray today that you'll bless every one of us today. For many of us, these are truths that we have known now for many years, and we believe them. Lord, for many others, there might be people who have real questions about this. And Lord, we don't ridicule them for their questions. We simply remind them to do what we have done, to look to the Bible, to look at what it says, to see there the clear testimony that was confirmed not only by words that were spoken, but also by testimony that was given and by evidence that was clearly seen. Lord, because of all of these things, because of changed lives that were manifested even in the lives of your apostles, Lord, because of all of that, help us to realize how true this whole story really is. Jesus lives, and because He lives, we shall also live with Him forever. Thank you, Lord, for that. We pray it in your name. Amen.